John chapter 4. Last Sunday night I left and went down to a church in Franklin. I met a pastor in the bookstore in Bowling Green, and just by eavesdropping on his conversation, I felt like I would enjoy his fellowship, and I talked to him that day, and I went down to their church last Sunday night in Franklin, and it's just such a blessing. God is doing something that I think a lot of us are not aware of. I think God is working in people's hearts and making people sick of what is past for Christianity in our culture, which is not true biblical Christianity, and God is drawing people out of that in all kinds of places and all kinds of groups and taking on all kinds of forms. And God is drawing people to Himself, and I'm encouraged by that. In the midst of $4 a gallon gas, and everybody gloom and doom, and things are getting bad, and what's going to happen? I know what's going to happen. The Lord will see to it that His church will survive, right? Because the gates of hell will never prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus. All right, 1 John chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. We'll read through the end of verse 6. And I can't promise whether I'll get through these verses today, but we're going to make a shot at it. Verse 1, Beloved, these are very familiar verses. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now already in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's pray together. Father, we love you this morning. We magnify your name. Thank you for our Sunday school study, and what a blessing those studies have been to me, and our time of prayer before the worship time began, and then our time of singing and thinking about your goodness to us and your kindnesses to such undeserving wretches as us. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, your Spirit would just continue to work and minister in our midst as we open up the Word of God, open up our hearts, give us the ability to hear, to receive, to discern. Give me the ability to communicate the truths that are contained in these verses. I confess to you my lack, my inability, my need of your grace, and my need of your presence. I pray that as I attempt to preach these texts, that the Spirit of God would be our invisible preacher who preaches alongside me and who takes the Word of God to the hearts of those who are gathered here in the service this morning. There may be people here this morning who are wrestling with deep, deep, deep issues. I pray that they would find in the message and through the work of the Spirit help in this service this morning. We pray that you would save sinners, for you alone can. Help us to realize how hopeless we are apart from you. And Lord, we realize that even though we can study and pray and try to understand what's in the Scriptures, you alone can feed your sheep and give them exactly what they need, exactly when they need it. And this is what we pray for today, Lord, that you would just meet with us and that we would leave here with the knowledge that we had been in the very presence of God and that we had been changed by your power and by your presence. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, I told you as we went through chapter 2, and as we were going through chapter 2 of this epistle, we looked at those three great tests that the apostle gives us to give us the ability to discern between the genuine believer and the false professor. And not only to discern between the genuine believer and the false professor, but also to discern between true biblical teaching and that which is false, that which is not of God. John goes through chapter 2, which in the original there were no chapters and no verses, but John gives us these three great tests that give us the ability to examine and to discern between that which is genuine and that which is false. The first test was the moral test. The second test was the social test, the test of love. And the third test was the doctrinal test, the test of proper biblical belief about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I told you that John will continually, throughout the course of this epistle, bring us back to these same themes and confront us with these things again and again. I believe the reason for that is he understood what we understand now is that we learn by way of repetition. So the apostle, when he gives us these three tests in chapter 2, he doesn't just leave them and then go on to something else, but he brings us back to them several times throughout the course of this letter and confronts us with this subject and with these truths. That's very, very important, because the real theme of the book, if I were to have to give you one great theme of this epistle, it's the theme of Christian certainty or assurance. How we can know for sure that we are God's people. That we're not just empty, vain, false professors, but that we are genuine believers that have been transformed by a supernatural work of grace. And that's the great theme of the book. But in that theme, there's also the sub-theme that he's writing to contradict and to confront some false teachers who were coming to these congregations that he had been given spiritual oversight of, and they were coming to these congregations and introducing doctrinal error about the person of the Lord Jesus and ethical error about what it means to be a Christian. And you can go through the book and you can see those things. And in chapter 3, after we left chapter 2, we were once again confronted with the first test, the test of obedience to the commandments of God, and the second test, the test of love, which we will return to again. And now here in chapter 3, or chapter 4, we're confronted again with the third test, the test of what we believe about the person of the Lord Jesus and the significance of that belief in Him. And this is given to us in the context of discerning, rightly dividing and discerning false teachers. And this is really why this is such a familiar text, because we're told something that we all have heard many times as Christians in our churches, as children growing up or as adults: do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is a very familiar verse, a very familiar text. And we're given here the command to discern. And not only in these verses are we given the command to discern, but we're also told how that we, as God's people, overcome. So this is what we're going to look at for a little while this morning. We're going to look at this command to discern. We're going to look at our confession, or the confession, of what we believe about Jesus Christ and what that says about us, what it declares about us. And then we're going to look at how that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit who lives in us, is our great helper, our great defender. Those are the things that we'll look at, and we may not get to all of them today, but we're going to begin with this command to discern. Now look at the verse and read it and think through the parts of this verse. Beloved, he's writing to his own beloved spiritual children. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why? For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now let's think a little bit about this and the background that this has to fall into. Whenever I talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14, I don't know what comes to your mind, but what comes to my mind is our recent study here on the gifts and ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. We all know, a lot of us know, or we're pretty familiar with chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians because chapter 13 is what we call the love chapter. But when we read that chapter in its context, and because it's important that we do that, we did that when we done our study on the Holy Spirit, we discovered that that chapter on love is not just an isolated text, but that it's written in the context of our using the spiritual gifts that God has given us in the way that God has ordained that we use them. And when you read through 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, the theme is the proper use of spiritual gifts. And one of the things that you can see as you read through those chapters is that there was something going on in the church at Corinth that was a problem. And that was an uncritical use of prophecy. What had to have been taking place in those churches is that there were people who were standing up and saying, I'm a prophet of God, or I've got a message from God, or what I'm about to say comes from God. And they would get up and they would make statements, or they would give teachings, and they would claim inspiration from God. They would claim to be prophets. They would claim to be giving prophecies. They would claim to be giving inspired teachings from God. Well, God told me to tell you this. God told me to say this. God has shown me to say this to you. And what was happening is that there were people in the services, in the church at Corinth, who were standing up and giving what they claimed to be were inspired utterances or inspired messages from God. And apparently the people in those churches were receiving those utterances and those teachings uncritically without ever discerning whether they were really from God or whether they were not from God. And apparently this was going on in the congregations that John the Apostle was writing his first epistle to. More than likely, as we've already studied, there were false teachers who were coming into the churches and they were teaching ethical errors and they were teaching doctrinal errors. They were teaching errors about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and they were teaching errors about the Christian life. They were teaching, apparently from the text, they were teaching that Jesus Christ was not God come in the flesh, and they were teaching that it was possible to be a true Christian and not live like one. It's possible to be justified and to believe and that not affect the way you live life. One of them is doctrinal error, the other is ethical error, but both of them are errors. Both of them are false teachings. And apparently what was happening in these congregations that John was writing to is that there were people who would come into the congregation, maybe a visitor, maybe visiting ministers, maybe people who were in some sense part of the group that had been coming to that congregation, and they would stand up and say, I've got a word from God. I've got a message from God. I want to tell you something that God told me to tell you. Now understand, they were living in a day that, unlike our day, when most of them didn't have a copy of the Scriptures, it was a completely different time. There was a completely different dynamic in operation. And I think that this is the context in which we should view this command to discern. That there were things going on in the churches where people were standing up and saying, I've got a prophecy, I've got a word from God, I've got something that God inspired to tell me. Or maybe professed ministers who were coming and saying, I've got a message from God, and they spoke and they claimed inspiration from God. And the problem was that the people in the congregations were being undiscerning. They were being uncritical. You say, well, are Christians supposed to be critical? They are in the sense of discerning the difference between truth and error. I mean, if someone gets up and sings and they make a hash of it, I'm not to be critical of their gifts or talents, correct? If someone is lacking in some gift or lacking in some ability, I'm not to sit back and be critical and look on them with harshness and unkindness and a lack of love. But when it comes to the teaching of the Word of God and claims to saying that which is inspired by God, I am commanded to be indeed critical in the sense of discerning the difference between that which is true and that which is false. And I believe that this is the context that the apostle is writing in. There were probably people who were coming to these Christian congregations and they were standing up and saying, I've got a message from God. I want to tell you something that God has shown me. I want to tell you something that God told me to tell you. They were claiming inspiration from God. And the believers were probably, to a large degree, as they do in this day and time, they were sitting back and saying, well, he's a good man. He's a good person. He lives a good moral life. That must be from God. And they were not critically examining what was being said or what was being taught and discerning whether it was truth or error. Now, is that a modern problem? I mean, does it even need to be said? Is that just something for the first century? Is that just something for 1900 years ago? Is that just something those poor, uneducated, unlearned, first centuries Christians had trouble with? Or is it a problem and an issue in the church today? Well, absolutely it's a problem and issue in the church today. There are multitudes of people who stand up and claim to be the mouthpiece of God, who claim to speak under God's inspiration and God's authority. Are we supposed to sit there like so many in our modern, undiscerning, uncritical, unthinking age, and to say, well, that person went to Bible college, it must be true. Or that person is kind, and they're really a sweet-spirited person, that must be true. Or that person is a pastor, it must be true. Or that person has a lot of people who follow him, it must be true. Or that person, you know, I know his mom, and his mom was a good lady, so what he says must be true. Are we to sit back and receive everything that's taught to us without putting it to the test, examining it and discerning whether it's from the spirit of truth or the spirit of error, or whether it's from the spirit of God, or as in our text, from the spirit of Antichrist? Are we to sit back like dumb sheep with our head bowed and say, well, anything that comes out of the pulpit, I've got to believe it and I've got to follow it. Anything that some professed Christian group teaches, it must be the truth. And therefore, I've got to accept it and I've got to receive it. Can I tell you, that has disastrous consequences. As a matter of fact, it's led to what is so prevalent in so many churches today, and that is the belief that anything's the truth. Anything's the truth. You know, one guy comes and preaches one thing, the next guy comes and preaches something completely the opposite, and we're so untaught and unlearned, we say, well, it all must be the truth, but how could it be if they contradict one another in their teachings? The reality is that we live in a world where there's all kinds of people who claim to be messengers of God. If you don't believe it, turn on your television this afternoon and flip through some channels. You'll run across some who claim to be messengers from God, claim to be the anointed of God, claim to be gifted by God, claim to be called by God. You say, well, isn't that hypocritical? Because you claim to be gifted by God. You claim to be sent by God. Yes, but my claim is to be examined in the light of Scripture, just like every other person's claim must be examined in the light of the Scripture. First of all, I don't claim to be anything. And if you don't think I am anything, you're wasting your time being here today. I mean, there's a lot of places you'll be treated a lot better than you'll be treated here, if you want to hear what you want to hear. That's exactly right. I mean, if you want to, you know, I was talking to a young man yesterday, and he was talking about their church and some struggles that were going on. And I said, here's the problem today. He was talking about struggles and pastors and things like that. I said, here's the problem. I said, we have created a generation of people who are unpastorable. You say, what do you mean by that? We've created a generation of people who are unpastorable because we've created a generation of religious consumers who says, I decide what I want, and if I don't get what I want, why? I'll just go down the road somewhere else and they'll give me what I want. So a lot of churches in our generation are trying to find out what people want so they can give the people what they want. The only problem is, what your wicked heart wants is not what your wicked heart needs. So if you're a religious consumer, and you're just going around trying to find what you want, you'll probably get what you want, but it probably won't be what you need. You'll be like the lady who listened to me preach all summer one summer, and I was told later that her comment in the business meeting was, I don't want him coming here every Sunday telling me I'm a sinner. She was honest though, wasn't she? I'm not going to put up with that. I'm a consumer. I'm a consumer. I'm shopping. Now because of that, a lot of people are unpastorable. So if they come somewhere and they hear something that offends them and it's not to their liking, what do? They go, I don't have to take that. I'll head down the road and I'll find somebody that smiles and strokes me and pats me on the back, and then I'll just go on my way, and every Sunday he'll tell me how good I am and how lucky God is to have me on his team. Rah, rah, rah. Let's go get one for Jesus. And then I'll pat myself on the back and go down the road. But the problem is that what's in the Word of God? So this is the issue. People who stand up and claim inspiration from God. God sent me. God sent me to speak. God sent me to give you this message. And the problem is that when we sit there and we just swallow it all, and we don't examine it, and we don't put it to the test, and we don't say, Lord, is this the truth? Is this biblical? Is this what you have said? Is this what you have revealed? And we just kind of accept it all. And we are completely undiscerning, unthinking, uncritical of anything that comes our way. And we swallow. And you see, here's the problem. The errors that come our way sometimes sound so good that they sound like they're truth. But they're not. I'll remind you that Satan can quote Scripture. He did to Jesus, did he not? And what he does is he lines error with truth, hoping that you'll only glance undiscerningly and see the truth and not see the error, which is a hook that will draw you into a false system of belief. And this is a contemporary problem. That's why these are such contemporary studies. Such contemporary verses, we are commanded to discern. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but put the spirits to the test. Test the spirits to see whether or not they are from God. Now, there's a reason given for this command in verse 1. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. He said, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether or not they're from God. And then he gives the reason why he gives us this command. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now that leads us to some conclusions. Notice in the first part of the verse, he's talking about spirits. And notice in the second part of the verse, he's talking about false prophets. So what's he saying? He's saying the reason that you have to put the spirits to the test is because of these false prophets who have gone out into the world. And that leads me to understand that that must mean that every prophet, every teacher, Every preacher must be speaking under the influence of a spirit. Correct? Notice he doesn't say, try the false prophets. He says, understand, there is a spirit from which this false prophet is operating. What he's essentially saying is, there is only one Spirit of God, one Holy Spirit, who is proclaimed here as being what? The Spirit of truth. But apparently there are many spirits that influence false prophets. And that these spirits influence these false prophets, and that their teaching is not just some innocent mistake, even though they may not be aware of it. They are operating under the influence of some kind of spirit, and these spirits make up the whole of the spirit of Antichrist, that which is against Christ. And this is why we're given this command. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. They're operating under the influence of spirits other than the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. It's not just that they are operating out of ignorance or foolishness. It's not just that they are mistaken, even though they are mistaken, even though they are foolish, even though they are ignorant. Apparently, they are operating under the influence of satanic, deceiving, evil spirits. Now, think your way through that. That'll make you see things a little differently when you think about false teaching and false teachers. I hear this all the time. Oh, but he's such a good man. Is he really? But he's such a good man. Oh, he's such a good man. And he's so sincere, and he's so kind, and he's so this, and he's so that. But are we to say that just because a person is religious and moral and kind and sweet-spirited and silver-tongued, are we to look at that person and say, that must be an evidence that they're of God? But do you understand that Satan, the Bible said, is able to transform himself into an angel of light? And that his ministers will appear to be the apostles of Christ, even though they are not the apostles of Christ? That's plain in the Bible. Oh, but I believe he's a good man. I believe he's a good person. I believe he's this or anything. But according to the Bible, false teachers are operating under the influence of evil, satanic, deceitful spirits. They may not be aware of it, but it's true nonetheless. You say, can you prove that elsewhere? I think I can. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Now the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, expressly says that in the later times some will depart from the faith. Now what's that talking about? Is it saying that there will be some who were saved and they depart from the faith and they're not saved? No, it's not talking about personal faith in Christ. It's talking about the faith. That body of truth that God has committed to His people to pass on to the generation that will follow. It's the faith that Jude was talking about when he said, the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. He said, there will come a time when people will depart from the faith. How? By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Do you think the departure from biblical Christianity is just a cultural anomaly? Do you think that the modern day departure from the Scriptures and the truth of God, the final authority of the Word of God, do you think this acceptance of every false teaching into the modern what appears to be the Christian church? Do you think this acceptance of all these aberrant ideas and false teachings and we're all just worshiping the same God, do you think that that is just a cultural event, a cultural anomaly? Or is it the influence of evil satanic spirits? I believe we believe the Bible. We'd have to say it's the influence of evil satanic spirits and those who are being influenced by them. These spirits are satanic, they're deceitful, they're powerful. And what do they attack? The Word of God. They attack the truth of God. They attack the Scriptures. It's kind of like this. Well, I know the Bible says this, but... I know the Bible teaches this, but... You know, things have changed. It's a new day. It's a new time. We need to understand that things are changing, and if we're going to be relevant, we've got to kind of water down what the Scripture says and make it palatable to the modern man. That's the philosophy. The philosophy is, what's truth? Where is truth? Is there any such thing as truth? That's the modern day philosophy. Your truth may be truth for you, and my truth is truth for me, but there's no absolute truth. So that preacher standing up there on Sunday morning opening up a Bible and saying, "Thus says the Lord," hogwash. Who can tell what God said? Who can tell what God said? Well, you know, I'm as much of a judge of what God said as anybody else. And what we do is we commit the great sin of idolatry by making God out in our own image. The idolatry of the mind. God said this, but you know, I don't like that, so in my mind, I'll make God out to be something other than what He is. That's why we completely excise from the Bible the doctrine of God's wrath and eternal punishment, because, oh, you know, it's modern times, and you know, the world, they're not going to take that, and we're not going to preach that because the world won't take that, so we commit the sin of idolatry and we talk about God's love without ever talking about God's wrath. We make God out in our own image. I don't like God as He is, so I'll make Him out as I want Him to be. Because we don't believe that there's such a thing as truth. And in our age of religious consumerism, if you go to a place and someone stands up and speaks with authority and says, "This is truth," it offends us, so we say, "I don't like that sense of certainty that arrogant man has. I'll go somewhere where they're not so certain." That's the emergent church of our day, by the way. If you hadn't heard about it, you will. The emergent church of our day, you know, if we had an emergent church preacher here today, he would say, "Jesus might be the way. We're not sure about it, but it's up for debate. And we'll all sit around and discuss it until Christ comes or..." And we're not so sure that maybe the Buddhists are a little better off than us. Because who are we? Who are we to say that there is truth? And who are we to say that if there is truth, that we could understand it anyway? So it's just this fog of uncertainty. And we all sit around in the fog, patting each other on the back and just smiling at each other, being real kind and gushing and loving. And we go, "Oh, it's wonderful over there." Makes my blood boil. You say, "You shouldn't get that passionate." I don't know how in the world you could get that passionate about that wickedness. Just rips me on the inside. When I know what the Lord Jesus done for me, when I know the price that He paid for a wicked wretch like me, when I know what helpless, ungodly, filthy human mess I've been, and for Him to reach down from heaven in grace and mercy to rescue a wretch like me and to save me by His grace through His blood and His sacrifice, and for some clown to tell me there's some other way and me not get worked up about it. It's this idea that, you know, who's right? We don't know. We're not going to speak with any sense of certainty about anything. Notice, and we'll go into it next week, but notice that the point of attack is the person of the Lord Jesus. I was going to say some mean stuff today, but I'm not going to say it. But the point of attack is the person of the Lord Jesus. You want to find out where someone's at? Either read their literature or have a deep discussion with them and find out what they believe about the person of Jesus. He gives us the reason for this command. There are satanic, deceitful, powerful spirits influencing false teachers who have gone out into the world. Many of them. And because of this, we have to not believe every spirit and to put the spirits to the test to see whether they are from God. And what determines whether they are from God or from Satan, whether they are the spirit of Antichrist or the spirit of Christ, whether they are the spirit of truth or the spirit of error, is what they teach about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the essence of what he's saying. He tells us the rightness of this command. Christian believing is not to be indiscriminate and undiscerning. Faith in Christ does not mean I put my brain in neutral. To believe in Christ doesn't mean I become some gullible, foolish, ignorant person who sits in a church pew and swallows everything that's fed to me. You say, isn't that what you expect us to do here? Absolutely not. If what we teach is not founded in Scripture, I would expect you as the people of God to raise an alarm. And if it is founded in Scripture, and you don't like it, the problem is not what's being taught. It's the person who's being taught. And you cannot like it and say, I'll go elsewhere where I won't have to hear that. But can I promise you? That truth will meet you at the judgment. See, just because we shut our ears to it doesn't make it any less true. You know, it's like if I got a gorilla living in my house and me sitting there saying, there's no gorilla here. It's still there. And Kim goes, you know there's a gorilla back there. He's going to eat us alive. And I'm going, you're crazy. I'm not scared of no gorillas. All I'm doing is destroying myself by my lack of discernment. Right? And you can reject the truth of Scripture if you want, and you can go somewhere where you'll not be confronted with the truth of Scripture, but that doesn't mean that the truth of Scripture goes away. This is something I've learned in plumbing, believe it or not. A lot of people think as long as it goes down the drain and they can't see it no more, it's gone. But it's not. So they think if they can, you know, flush a couch cushion, and they can get it where they can't see it, oh, it's gone. And then when the whole system backs up, they go, what's wrong? I can't believe this is happening. You know. It's just, and that's the way a lot of people are with the things of God. As long as I can get them out of my mind, they're gone. As long as I don't have to think about them, they're gone. As long as I don't have to hear about them, they're gone. But they're not gone. They'll meet us at the judgment. So, he tells us that Christian believing is not to be indiscriminate and undiscerning. Every one of us has the right and the duty to discern. For every one of us. You have every one of you, as you're sitting here this morning, you have the right and privilege and the duty to take what I'm teaching and put it through the sieve of God's truth and see, is this truth or error? You have the right to do it and you have the duty to do it. Every single one of us. Notice, I want to read to you 1 Thessalonians 5, a couple of verses. And I'm just going to get through the first point this morning. You're probably relieved at that. 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's begin at verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Is that where it ends? But test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise proclamations of God's truth inspired by the Holy Spirit, but test every bit of it and hold fast to what is good. It's kind of like eating fish, right? You eat the fish and you get rid of the bones. I do that with books. I read books. I read books by men that I don't agree with on everything. Right? So what do? Is I read the book, I come across wealth and riches, and I go, hallelujah, wonderful, yes, glory. And then I'll come across something and I'll go, don't know about that. I have to think on that. And sometimes I'll come across something and I go, I don't believe that's true. But I don't throw the book out. I discern the difference between the meat and the bones. I want to read to you a quote by John Stott. He said, unbelief can be as much a mark of spiritual maturity as belief. Think about that. Unbelief can be as much a mark of spiritual maturity as belief. We should avoid both extremes. The superstition which believes everything, and the suspicion which believes nothing. Right? You've got to avoid both extremes. The superstition which says anything that's taught, I believe it. Or the suspicion which says I don't believe nothing that's taught. And how do we do that? We do it by testing the spirits. Examining what's taught in the light of God's truth. Discerning the difference between truth and error. And our response to this command is that we put the teachers and the teaching to the test of truthfulness. It doesn't offend me. If you come to me next Sunday and say, oh, by the way, after last Sunday's message, from now on, I'm bringing paper and pencil. And I'm writing down the stuff you say. You don't have to write it down. It's on CD. I'm writing down the stuff you say. And I'm going to put you to the test. I'm going to take the Bible and I'm going to examine the Bible and I'm going to see whether you're telling the truth or not. You think that would offend me? It would offend me. It would excite me. You say, why would it excite you? Because you can't do that without reading the Bible. And if you were to do that just to prove me wrong, you're going to read the Bible. And you know what's going to happen? Somewhere in the midst of all that studying to try to find a little notch of error in what I teach, which that's not impossible. I'm under His authority, and I'm under your authority, and I'm under the authority of God. I'm not always right. There's times, a lot of times I've been wrong, more than I would care to think about. But in your midst of trying to study to try to prove me wrong, guess what's going to happen? You're going to read something, you're going to go, that's what they've been talking about in Sunday school. And that is now makes sense to me. And you know what I think you'll find? You'll be confirmed. in your acceptance of what's taught here. Instead of confirmed in rejection of what's taught here. And I say that with no sense of pride or like we're the ones that have all the truth and we're perfectly... I don't say that in any sense like that. But listen, if I couldn't say that, we got some straightening out to do, right? If I don't believe the truth is being taught here, we got some accounting to give, don't we? I do. You ever notice how simple my preaching is? You know, it's just simple, isn't it? And you know why it's simple? Because I don't try to preach things that I don't know or understand or I'm sure about. That's why you'll probably in my lifetime never come in here with a chart that goes from here to there with lions and tigers and bears all over it. And, you know, a picture of the Lord coming down from heaven and dates and times and events and trumpets and bowls and swords and horses and me up here preaching, pointing and saying, this is going to happen then and this is going to happen then and that's going to happen and I know this. And you wonder why that don't happen here? Number one, I can't draw. Number two, there's a lot of that stuff we're just not sure about, are we? You say, what about all those people that are sure about it? They're going to find out they're not so sure about it either. We just got to wait for that to happen. You know, don't lose yourself trying to figure out what some horn on some beast in the seventh chapter of Daniel means. Because those things, you say, well, what do I need to know about the Lord coming? He's coming, you better be ready. That's a good message on that. I ought to preach it some Sunday. He's coming. You better be ready. We get off on this stuff. And I just preach what I think. I preach what I'm confirmed in my heart that God has shown me to be truth. And we're coming to some texts in 1 John. I don't know what's going to happen. People have been trying to help me with them, and I thank God for that. Because we're all students. But I may get up here and read the text and say, that's good, isn't it? And then close in prayer. We might all go home. I don't know, because that may be all I have to say about it. I don't know. May God help us to be discerning. I'm convinced it's one of the greatest needs in the modern day church. Discerning. You say, what can I do to be more discerning? Work. You say, what do you mean work? Study the Bible. Spend time with God. Develop a devotional life with God. Attend the means of grace. The preaching and teaching of the Word of God. So that you grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You don't become discerning by studying error. You become discerning by studying truth. And when you hear error, if you know the truth, it hits an off note in your heart. And you go, uh-oh. I don't believe that's right. So when you're at work and your coworker comes up and begins to try to engage you in religious conversation and they begin to introduce non-biblical things into your thinking, you can put it to the test and lovingly say, that's not the truth. That is not the truth. I would like to think that if I drop dead today, and I think this would happen, by the way, I would like to think if I drop dead today, which is not an impossibility, that whoever would fill this pulpit would be just as committed to the things that we're committed to now as I am. and that he would be called here because he was led here by the Holy Spirit, and because you, as a congregation, desire the truth. But you know, a pastor friend of mine, we were talking about it one time. I don't think that would happen here because of the group of men that are here in the church who are committed to the truth. But we've talked how that you see churches who were doing so good, and then the pastor leave, and then they begin to accept just gradually false teachings under the influence of a new pastor, a charismatic man with gifts and talents and the ability to preach. May that never be the case. Listen, the things we teach here are greater than the teachers who teach them. And they must endure beyond the teachers who teach them and even our generation. If the Lord doesn't come back in our lifetime, I want our kids and grandkids to be going to church here if they live in Glasgow, still preaching the same truths, standing on the same principles, loving the same Lord. And after we've been in heaven a while and they arrive, I would like them to come up and say, "Well, y'all left us a good foundation. Y'all left us a good understanding of the doctrines of God's Word. And they served us well in our generation. They served us well in our time. And we've committed them on to our children and grandchildren who are still there preaching the gospel." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, we live in difficult times because there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world. Because of that, we have to discern. We have to discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Help your dear people. Feed your sheep. Help us to be committed to you in love and committed to your book, committed to your truth. Help us to stand firm on what's been revealed about the person of the Lord Jesus. Help us to not be obnoxious or combative, but help us to be courageous when it comes to the truths of the Word of God. Revive us. Pour out your Spirit in our day. May we live to see a recovery of much that's been lost, a renewal in the hearts of the people of God. May you fan the flames of what you're doing in the hearts of people around this nation who are returning to your Bible and returning to you, who want the truth and who want to know what true Christianity is all about. Call sinners out of darkness and keep them from being assimilated into the religious system that is so non-Christian that words cannot even begin to describe how non-Christian it is. Break us and humble us. Help us to live godly lives before our children and to commit to them the truths of the Word of God, so that when our lives are over, we'll pass the baton to them and they'll live on beyond us and preach the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.